Good morning.
Morning.
How are we this morning?
Good.
As we begin our Sunday school this morning, we have some prayer requests on your hearts.
Let's play.
Special thing on their heart this morning. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning, dear Lord. We thank You for this day, for letting us be assembled again together, Lord, as believers unto Thee. We thank You for the rain this morning, the nourishment to this land. Thank You for all Your blessings. We pray for Connie, dear Lord, that You will be with her, that Your healing hand may be upon her, that she will have a speedy recovery, and that You will help her with her pain and her time of suffering, dear Lord. We pray for the brothers and sisters around this world, for there is many of them that in places that we have not been able to reach yet, that may be alone, that You will lift them up, that they will not give up on following Thee, but they will be able to seek out true believers and brothers and sisters that will be in contact with them. Pray to be with Jose and for the various ones and in all the foreign lands that are brothers and sisters unto us, dear Lord. We pray that You will lift them up and give them strength and guide us. Be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Nehemiah 3 this morning. And well, I want to recap a little bit of 2 to be able to go into 3, because 3, basically, it's where they begin the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But basically, it's a lot of names. It's a lot of names of the people that had the various jobs in the rebuilding. So I want to kind of recap on 2 a little bit so we can see where this kind of goes into 3. Can anybody tell me a little bit about what they learned last week?
Nehemiah requested a team to go to Jerusalem and help with the building. He told him to set a time to get there. Was checking everything out to get ready to go.
Yes. Yes, we see that's where it begins. Nehemiah has kind of a burden on his heart to rebuild Jerusalem, the city of his forefathers, and for God's people. And we see that he begins there with his king. And we see that as we started out there, Nehemiah must have been a pretty good servant unto the king, as far as the king trusted him a lot. He had a lot of responsibilities. And he came unto the king being sad, didn't he? We see that he was sad. And in those days, a lot of times, it was a bad thing to come unto the king sad, because that could mean a lot of things in those days. It was very touchy to be that way towards your king, towards your leader, because he might think that you're actually trying to do away with him or something like that, and you could be beheaded for that or something. So he was kind of afraid, it says there a little bit, when he comes unto him. But the king asked him, said, "Why are you sad, though that you're not sick?" So he begins to tell him, doesn't he, that the sepulchres, which is the burial place of his people, stands in ruins. And the king asked him, said, "Well, what is your request then?" And he said he would like to go there and to rebuild the city. And we know that the king at that time was of Persia, he was able to believe in what Nehemiah said, because basically the place of ruins, Jerusalem, was under his rule at that time, because Babylonia was the one that had taken it over, and then Persia took that from Babylonia. So we see that actually it was kind of under his rule at that time. So we see that the king basically gives him his blessing and allows him to go. So before he goes, he asks for letters from the people of the forest, the king's forest, that they may be able to get timbers for this and to be able to rebuild the city. And also letters unto the governors of the various provinces that he would be traveling to get there to help him basically in his travels. And we see that, from what I understand, this is not a very quick trip. They said basically if it was a trip that where he just went from point A to point B, it could be like 6 to 7 months. But basically, from what I understand, it took him 5 years to get to Jerusalem in this time, in this period of time. And if any of you have read into this and know any more about it, be sure to tell me. But this is what I understand, that it was like a 5-year period that he traveled. And because of his duties was why it took so long, because when he went into the various provinces, that was his job, was to get things in order in those various provinces as he traveled there. So it took him a period of time to go. So we see that this was just not a quick thing. And we know that a lot of times when we have things on our heart like that, we kind of like to just get in and get it done. But sometimes on God's timetable, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes a little while for this to come about. But we see that as he travels with the king's captains of the armies, which means just not everybody got to travel with the upper people. These were like the most prestige people of the king's group that got to go with him. And we see that he traveled and he got there. But as we see, as he traveled closer, you know, probably as he was traveling and he went into each province, he probably talked a little bit about rebuilding Jerusalem and what his burden was that the Lord had given him to do this. But we see as he got closer and closer to Jerusalem, it began to cause a few problems. We see that when he gets to one province, and later in the chapter there, that as he gets to and begins to speak to the governor, it makes them kind of mad. And one of the reasons why is because in the time of David, when he was ruler, he took over those places. Jerusalem was like controlling those places at one time. So these people were probably kind of mad when they found out that he was actually coming back to rebuild the city of the people that had once ruled over them. And they wouldn't want that again. They wouldn't want Jerusalem to be strong again. So there was like kind of two reasons there why they didn't like it. So we see that Nehemiah began to see, well, I need to probably be a little more discreet about what is going on here. So we see that as he goes into the city, he doesn't announce to those people what he's doing. He leaves in the nighttime. He goes to the city. He walks around the walls and into the gates and looks at all the various things where the walls were torn down and the gates were burned, and all the things that were destroyed, and probably got an ideal in his head what needed to be done. He was like organizing. So now we get to chapter 3, where we see that he gets there and he begins to allot different jobs to different people. He didn't just say, he started to organize it, and he gave different people different jobs, different gates. We see, if your Bible happens to have a map in it, which is mine does, from what I can see, there were 10 different gates on the city. 10 gates. So it wasn't just like one or two. There were several gates. There was like the sheep gate. There was the dung gate. The east gate. Various things. Horse gate. And they all had their special places, like the sheep gate, from what I understand, was where they brought in the sheep for the sacrifices. And of course, you know, the other gates, like the horse gate and stuff, was places where they brought those things in and out. But like I said, Nehemiah was kind of quiet about it. He didn't really announce it because he saw that he was kind of in the area where people got kind of touchy about it. And so we see that he begins to organize the people. And it speaks of various different people. It speaks of a man and his daughters building one part, goldsmiths building another part, and various ones there that have that. And we know that, as usually, like if you give ownership to something, which is like what he made the people that were rebuilding Jerusalem feel, that they were owners of this, which it was. It was a part of their heritage. And it was part of God's will for them to have this. And they had an ownership to it. And if you are building something for yourself, or working on something for yourself, you usually put your heart into it a little bit more. We know that a lot of times if we're just out working for somebody, we kind of do what we have to do and get by, which is not the right attitude, because when we work out, or when we work for anybody, we're doing it for the Lord, not for man themselves. Even though it is a job, and it's a job to feed our families, we're still doing it for the Lord, and we should be proud of that, and to think that we're actually working for the Lord, and to not let those things happen. But it does happen. But we see that, so these people were very diligent in what they wanted to do, because they were basically building something for themselves. But we also see that, as Nehemiah writes in his writings and stuff, there's various groups that were really diligent in what they did. They actually did what they were supposed to do and more. And then there was others, like where it speaks of that the leaders of the groups, or whatever families or whatever it was, they just kind of like, well, I'm the leader, you're the peons, you go out, you do the work, I'll stay here. And they didn't really get too involved in it. And we see that today, don't we? We see around us all the time that we have people that are very diligent and want to go that extra mile, which is what the Bible speaks of. It says, you know, to go a mile, go two. And it speaks to go beyond that sometimes. But we see that even in history, there was times that there was people that didn't do that. But anyways, we see how Nehemiah gets them together and how they start to rebuild the city. And it speaks of all the things that they do to get this done. And basically that's what chapter 3 is about, is speaking of all the different people, of how they get. But we also see that, like I said, that there's some people that get pretty mad about it. At first, as we go into the next chapter, we see a little bit about how that they at first kind of laugh about it. But when they really see it beginning to happen, they kind of get worried about it. And that's the way it is for God's people. It seems like the world, in a way, when they're not really scared of God's people as an organization, they kind of tend to laugh at it, mock, until they see that it's really a real thing and how strong that God is with them. Then they begin to get worried. And we see that they usually do different things. They either get mad or they get scared, so they try to oppress it. And we find that out, that basically they don't want to see Jerusalem come back into power again. And so we'll leave it at that. And then next week the brother will bring on what happens in chapter 4. So, do we have any questions about this morning? We'd like to be able to read all those names, but it would be probably kind of boring to you guys, so it's best just to speak of what it is. If you want to know more, I'm sure that your fathers can help you read into that and stuff. Yes.
You might bring out 33, verse 33 on about the fox.
About the fox?
Yeah. What the end of that
is. Is that in 2?
That's chapter 4, verse 1.
Oh, okay. All right.
I was going to say, mine only goes to 32. But yeah, I've heard about that part, but
I don't know if that's true.
But that would be good. He begins to speak of how they mock how the walls, how they think that the walls will stand because of that, what he's bringing out. Does anybody else have any questions about it? I know sometimes as we're reading in these Old Testaments, we begin to kind of get weary with the story or bored with it. And I hope that the Lord will help us as brethren come and make these things real to you, that it becomes a real life to you, because that's what it is. Even though sometimes it's history of our past as believers of God, it's also things in our life every day that we can apply to our family, that we can apply to our siblings, and just life in general. We can learn from these things and see, you know, that God has ordained several people in the past and will in the future also to be good leaders unto His people. And they will have God's wisdom to lead and to guide. And that's where we need to draw upon our strength. Just like our brotherhood here, we draw upon that strength through our brotherhood, because God is speaking to each and every brother that is following God, and we can draw off of that strength and that power through them, and they can help us. And like I said, we see that it wasn't just the carpenters of that time that helped rebuild the city. There was a lot of different walks of people that rebuilt it. And it was all because of God being in it with them that they were able to do it. That don't mean that they always probably had the answer how to do it without asking someone that maybe had the experience, which that is what's good unto our brotherhood. I was reading just lately about how that we as a people, as humans, as the world, when we come across a problem, we try to go to the world for the answer. If it's like going to court or something like that, is what the world tries to go to. But the Bible speaks of, go unto your brethren. For surely there is somebody wise enough to give you the answer within yourself, within the people that follow God. And that is so true. So we need to keep that in mind, that why seek what the world's answers are when we can actually get what God's answers are through the people that follow Him. So, what was we supposed to look up last week? Do you remember?
Faithfulness.
Did anybody have some verses on faithfulness? Okay, start over here.
Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful. Unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life.
So, who's next?
Luke 16:10. He
that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved.
Philippians 2:20. For I have no man like minded who will naturally care for your state.
Nehemiah 7:5 or 7:2. That I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than me. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Matthew 25:21. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, but I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Can one of you kind of tell me what, in your mind, what faithfulness is? Anybody have, like, what they believe that what we're trying to, what faithfulness really is there? Okay.
Obey.
What?
Obey.
Carrying
something out that you're accomplished.
Something out.
So just do completely everything that the person that you're commanded to do and do it well.
Okay. Anyone else? So we see that following what the Lord's commandments are with your whole heart, faithfully doing it day in and day out, is part of what He commands, isn't it? And it's not something that we need to do as a special thing. It's something that's an obligation that we should do every day to follow through. Very good. All right, you may be dismissed.